The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Today we are going to finish the book of Hosea by going through the last two chapters. And I would like to begin by going over to Deuteronomy and chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. After continual backsliding, God had pronounced a final solution for the nation of Israel, and his decree would serve as a witness to them, but also to future generations of people, because God's desire of integrity and continual morality according to the covenant that he made with their forefathers, that covenant of statutes, of laws, of judgments, and commandments, it was not made to the forefathers of Israel alone. And it was not even made with the generations of Israel to come alone. It included a much wider audience. And God had said to them, back when the covenant was made, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 14, he said, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the eternal our God, as well as with him, and I might add her, who is not here with us today. And so, a person worships whatever it is that they obey. So those who say that they worship God and that they worship Christ, they have a need to keep the commandments, because the covenant that he made with them is for everyone who claims to believe in the God of this Bible. And those who break these commandments, they have Israel as a witness as to what will happen if they would continue down that lawless road. And so Israel ceased to exist as a nation. And this was not a rash decision made by God. Why, he sent them prophets and messengers, and he designed situations better described as predicaments, and he gave them every opportunity to return to him. And he even allowed surrounding tribes or nations to come down and to persecute Israel. And he allowed this to happen in the hopes that they would repent and turn back to him. Occasionally they did, perhaps half-heartedly at times, but never fully coming back to him. And a type of renewal happened several times under a few of the kings. But notice God's, if we go to Hosea now, Hosea 13, notice God's brief reflection of some of the good days, some of the good times, if you will, in his relationship with the nation of Israel. In Hosea chapter 13, at verse 1, when Ephraim spoke, trembling, that is, with reverence to God, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. And so this is telling us that the days of righteousness, when Ephraim, that is, the nation of Israel, when they revered God, when they kept his commandments, they were considered honorable, and they were exalted. Not that they lifted themselves up, but they were honoring God in this way, and so therefore he honored them. They had plenty, and they were appreciated, even respected, well-respected by surrounding nations. Now, they were not always admired by other people, but they were respected. But the majority of Israel's years as a nation were spent in iniquity, and this led to their death as a nation. And that is why he said, through Baal worship, he died. So the rejection of God as their moral authority caused the love of many to grow cold. The widespread idolatry caused them to become no better than the heathen nations that were previously driven out of the land of Canaan. And thus God would expel them from the land, and he would do so through the military strength of Assyria. You see, evil had caused their strength to fade because God was their strength. And this is kind of like the life of a person being drained from a body. Their life was going to be, as a nation, was going to be drained. Baal is mentioned here specifically as one of the false gods that they worshipped, but there were many versions of this idol, not all being called Baal, but we see in another place that God referred to them worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And the book of Judges speaks of them serving and playing the harlot with such false gods. And Israel became weak militarily in this way, and other tribes were allowed to come down and to persecute them as they invaded various territories that were held by the tribes of Israel. And it goes on to say in verse 2, now they sin more and more. You know, the saying, one thing leads to another, is not always true, but when moral boundaries are crossed and people don't tell themselves and tell their people, no, we are not going to do this, the sins increase and they get worse and worse as time presses on. We see that happening around the world today. This is what happened in the nation of Israel. And it goes on to say in verse 2, and they have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Israel had adopted versions of Baal and Ashtoreth, gods that were worshipped by the heathen and surrounding nations, and the heathen that they had driven out of the land of Canaan. And their idols included other false gods that were made in the shape of animals, such as calves. Jeroboam had set up calves in the cities of Bethel and Dan to be worshipped on the 15th day of the 8th month, declaring it to be holy time. A holy day is kind of like the feast of God, focused around the temple in Jerusalem. His intent was to get people to not travel to Jerusalem and to stay in his territory and to worship these idols. And so this tradition of kissing the feet of idols, it dates back even before their time. Today we see people do something similar, that they'll kiss the feet of a statue of Mary or a crucifix, something supposed to represent Christ. Others might kiss a Buddha idol or rub its tummy. Here they worshipped golden calves, among other idols. But what people do today with such idols is no different. I mean, God is pointing out how silly it is to have love and adoration for something that's made by the hands of men. And such behavior from a people that were in a covenant relationship with God would cause them to fade out of existence as a nation. And that's what is illustrated next in verse 3. And therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. All of these are descriptions of things that fade away and can no longer be seen. There's the morning fog that disappears when the sun begins to beat down on it. The dew on the ground, on the grass or on the sidewalk in the early hours of daytime will begin to evaporate. Chaff that is blown away by the wind mixes in with the dirt and can no longer be recognized. And smoke from a chimney dissipates, seemingly in a matter of just seconds. And so Israel, in like manner, Israel would vanish from the eyes of men and be lost to the pages of history, that is, as a nation. They eventually became known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. And though we have been able to trace where some of these people ended up in various parts of Europe and eventually in the United States of America, still, they no longer acknowledge God as their God. Most of these nations do not. In Hosea 13 and verse 4, yet I am the Eternal your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So they had looked to false gods, but such efforts to benefit them were fruitless, because dumb idols that cannot speak are going to leave people hopeless. Why, hope only comes through the true God, from the Creator, from the one who gives hope, not just to Israel, not just to those people who worship God today in spirit and in truth, but eventually he will offer hope to all people. He is a God of hope. In verse 5, it goes on to say that I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. So God took care of them. He supplied their needs in the wilderness, placed where they would have lacked food and water. And then God brought them in and gave them a good land where they had plenty. In verse 6, when they had a pasture, They were filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. And then, or therefore, they forgot me. It's because they became proud. You know, they came into the land of plenty, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they were satisfied, more than satisfied. And the satisfaction eventually was taken for granted. And they began to think that they deserved such things, and it was their own hands that brought them such good things, because they were so, became very proud of themselves. This pride led them to disregarding the God who caused all of these things to happen. And we see the exact same thing happening to the nation of America today and many nations throughout Europe, also referred to as Western nations. See, people were once grateful in this country. They revered the God of the Bible, who the God who gave them a good land. And not everybody kept the laws, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments perfectly. Not everybody kept the holy days. But they had principles that were based upon the Bible, moral and decent principles. But America and many other nations, well, they've become proud of themselves. They think they've, well, this is all the doing of their own hands, and they can disregard the God of the Bible and the ethics of the Bible now. The example for us is that such thinking is going to cause people to suffer the same fate as the once great nation of Israel. It's all an example to us, all an example of the fate of those people who reject God. So Israel ceased to exist as a nation, and so will the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh found in the United States and in the United Kingdom today. And because of knowing what is right from wrong, we once knew right from wrong, but now we reject what is right and choose what is wrong and switch them around, call evil good and good evil. People are choosing to do this of their own free will. And it's not going to go well for them. Hosea 13 and verse 7, as the example shows, so I will be to them, those people for rejecting God here, speaking of Israel as an example to us, I will be to them like a lion, and like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs, very angry, very upset, ready to rip and tear. And I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast, it says, shall tear them. And I think this is a reference to the nation of Assyria, because they were brutal in their warfare and their tactics. God did not inspire their tactics. He simply allowed them to come down and do as they would. But they were brutal. And I think he's referring to them here as a wild beast that will tear them and devour them like a lion. It's fairly graphic illustrations here of what God would bring upon the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Eventually it would happen to the southern kingdom as well. Because God does not love violence. He's not enjoying any of this. He didn't enjoy what happened to Israel. And he wouldn't be inspiring this type of behavior. Why, this is likened to the kind of warfare that some brutal empires have practiced down through time. Brutal through and through to their destruction. Eventually, it even came to their own destruction, because God did not dictate the methods of brutality that Assyria had used against Israel. Why, he condoned the utter destruction that they would bring upon the nation, but he was not happy with the way that it was carried out. You know, even though God was the one who allowed all of this to happen, who was really at fault for this? Who? Yeah, the people of Israel, they were to blame for all of this. It wasn't like they didn't know what the consequences would be for their evil. I mean, they were warned over and over again. And so they brought this upon themselves, just like the nations today are bringing a coming tribulation upon themselves. But there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. And the nations have to be warned. But still, most excuse away the Bible. They excuse it away as myth and legend, and it has no bearing on us today, and we're so much more sophisticated and wiser today. We don't need such things. But people are going to find out that God is real, and these things really happened, and his commandments are expected to be kept by people. Yeah, we have free will in this world, and it's a matter of choice. But are we free to sin? Are we free to choose evil? No. We are free to choose good and to do well and to keep his commandments. And if we choose evil, yeah, we can do that. It's not going to go well for us in the end. We would suffer the same fate if we don't repent and turn around, turn back to God. So Hosea 13 now, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. O Israel, you are destroyed. In the King James Version, actually, I think puts it better. It says, you have destroyed yourself, because they brought this upon themselves. But your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes. Why, I gave you a king in my anger, and you took him away in my wrath. And so we had gone through the books of Samuel a while back, and we talked about this in depth, about the ordination of King Saul. They desired a king like the nations around them. We saw that God was not happy about their desire to have a king like the nations surrounding them. God was to be their king, and the prophets and priests, his servants, to help guide and to help govern the people. But God agreed to their desire, and he tried to inspire the kings to follow him by requiring them, in fact, as we had read in the book of Deuteronomy, requiring kings to write a book of the law and to read it all the days of their lives. But the majority did not do this. And so God would remove those kings one after another, and then another one would come to power. And if they were evil, well, eventually they fell as well. And it went on and on like this for decades. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. In other words, it's been going on for some time. It's not like this was something new. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Birth pangs. Yes. So it is that God makes an analogy here between iniquity being bound up and sin stored up, and to that of a child being in the womb. And when an unborn child is stored in the womb and bound up in this place until birth, when it's time to give birth, the woman is destined to a great deal of agony and pain, suffering in a way. It's described in other places of the Bible as birth pangs. Now, with the modern use of epidurals, most women no longer experience such anguish. But the comparison relates how Israel's sins got to the point where something had to give. Why, they were ripe for destruction, just as a woman who is 9 months pregnant is ready to give birth. And then the second half of verse 13 harkens back to the fifth commandment. Referring to Israel as a man or a son, it says, he is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. So the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Eternal your God gives you. And this applies to honoring, you know, grandparents, great-grandparents, even forefathers, patriarchs and matriarchs. But if we keep the commandments, our days will be long. But if we do not, God will remove us whenever he chooses. And he did this. He did it to Israel as an example to each of us, because they were not honoring their forefathers, the righteous forefathers, the patriarchs of the nation whom God had made a covenant with. That covenant was passed down from generation to generation. So again, we see this scenario taking place in the nation we live. Most of us live, the nation of America. Most of the people listening to this recording, I think, are probably from the United States of America, a nation where people once prospered when they behaved honorably according to biblical values. America was a great nation at one time. You know, the last president, President Trump, tried to restore some of that greatness, make America great again. America is not a great nation today. We might have a measure of military strength, but even that is going to begin to fade as most people continue to dishonor the values of the Bible and to dishonor God. So the honor that we should have toward our forefathers, the ones who built this country, who established it on principles of the Bible. The Constitution was written and designed for a moral and a religious people, just as John Adams, the second president of the United States, had said, people are not honoring the forefathers of this country. Wholesome values are being demonized today as oppressive and wrong and evil. People call it that. Something that everybody considered good and right, people call evil today. It's shocking to see such things happen. And not just in America, other Western nations are filled with unwise sons and daughters as well, as is much of the world. And it's getting to the point where the sins are being filled up, bound up, the point where God is going to have to intervene. Because it's just getting too wicked. Things are getting out of control. So finally, as this judgment was for the time, God continues to indicate that Israel will not be entirely wiped out. Removed from the land, yes. Many would die, yes. Many of the tribes not even realizing who they are anymore. The lost tribes of Israel. But God indicates that they will return one day. And this will be when God brings them back from the dead and gathers the descendants of Israel from around the world, from around the nations, and brings them back to the land. And this is spoken of here in verse 14, where God said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So this is referencing a future resurrection of the dead. And this is, you know, Christ had to pay the ransom of sin for everyone. This doesn't mean that people are justified to live sinfully, that because Christ paid the price for us, we can just go ahead, it's already covered. No, sin has a price to be paid. And it also results in consequences. And so Israel faced the consequences of their continual sin. And for this, God does not regret. He does not regret what he allowed to happen to the people of Israel. You know, it goes on to say, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And that is what God is saying here. You know, eventually death is going to be taken away. Grave, where's your destruction? Even the grave has no power against God. But he's saying, pity is hidden from my eyes, or will be hidden from my eyes. So he doesn't regret what he allowed to come upon the people. He wasn't happy with what had happened to Israel, but his judgment is fair. Because their sins were great. They were stored up. They were numerous for a long, long time. And feeling sorry for them would not be considered. See, pity would be hidden from his eyes, as it will be hidden from his eyes during the coming great tribulation. God does not like what has to come. But, frankly, people deserve it. In verse 15, though he is fruitful, speaking of Israel, meaning he's numerous, you know, there's a lot of his fruitful among his brethren, you know, a large number of people, an east wind shall come. The wind of the eternal shall come up from the wilderness, and then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. So the Assyrian army would come down from the north like an east wind, drying up the springs. And Assyria would consider the areas that held valuables as being desirable prizes in there. And so they would invade and plunder the treasures of Israel. Verse 16, Samaria is held guilty. Again, referring to one of these capital cities of the northern kingdom. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. So this is not God's tactics here. He is not saying, I'm going to cut their infants into pieces and to to rip their women who are pregnant open, rip their womb open. No, but these were the tactics that Assyria were known for using against their enemies, against peoples and nations that they would invade. They were brutal, terrible things that they would do. And God said, this is what's coming. And some people might think that this is kind of harsh, you know, God allowing such things to take place. But he knew what the Assyrians were capable of. He didn't inspire the brutality of those people. He simply allowed it to happen. And that is why God also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10. I'm not going to go there, but it's worth noting that God prophesied how Assyria would be punished because of their great evils. Yeah, he allowed them to come in and take the nation of Israel over and to take their land. But he didn't agree with their tactics, their brutality. As we go into chapter 14 now, it concludes the book with a final effort to motivate those relative few who would listen to God's prophet and would repent. In these last verses we are going to read now, there's a continuing message once again for people today. Isaiah 14, verses 1 through 3. O Israel, return to the Eternal your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Eternal. In other words, make your repentance known to God. Take words with you. Give him your words of commitment. Return to him. And say to him, take away all iniquity, that is, forgive our sins. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And this means not only choosing the right words to say to God, but living by these words. You know, being a people of our word. Make a commitment and stick to it. As the scriptures relate, swear to your own hurt if necessary. Even if it's going to cause you some loss or some suffering, when you make a commitment, keep it. Not just to God, but to other people as well. Because that shows what kind of a person you are. It's a sign of your character. You know, what if we tell somebody we're going to do something, we follow through. You know, if it's not breaking one of his commandments and his laws, we should never commit to do something like that. But if it doesn't violate any of his standards, we follow through. We keep our word. Particularly to God here, it's pointed out. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. So they would not find safety or prosperity from other nations. Do not ride on horses to quickly seek help from Egypt, in other words. They will not save you. You shall not escape God's judgment. Forsake the idols and the ways that led you away from God. That's what he's looking for. These are the words God was looking for from people. Don't say any more to the work of your hands, you are gods. Say that the fatherless find mercy in God. Understand this. Forsake those ways, those idolatrous ways that led you away. Because in God is where we find hope, mercy, truth, love. Because he will be a friend to the friendless if they put their trust in him. As we go into the next verses here, verses 4 through 8, they stay in the context of repentance and healing. But God knew. He knew that most people would not repent, and so they tell of a future time of restoration when the tribes of Israel will return to the Middle East. And this is after Christ's second coming. Verses 4 through 8. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall grow like the lily, and lengthen his roots like Lebanon, speaking of the once great forests of Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow, that is, live in the way of Israel, when Israel, when they were righteous, those who dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine, and their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Again, referring to the good things, good works will be diffused. They will be an enjoyable aroma and atmosphere to everyone. And everybody will be able to prosper in this way. Ephraim shall say, verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. God speaking of himself. And I think this could directly be related to the fruits of the Spirit. You know, your fruit is found in me, in his way of life, in his spirit. Verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the eternal are right. The righteous will walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And so the prophet Hosea closes this book with a good question. Who is wise? Is there any wisdom in this world? Well, there is to a degree, but every person you see is wise in their own eyes, particularly those people who reject God, think like they're the smartest of all. And we all think that we know what's best for everyone else, even when we are blind to our own faults. Knowledge of the world is not the kind of wisdom that makes one wise. Why, scientific knowledge and history and all that, this can be very helpful when it is rightly applied. But when it is not rightly applied, it becomes foolishness. And Solomon, he learned this the hard way. He applied himself to seek wisdom by experiencing all sorts of pleasures that this world has to offer. And he found out in the end, that does not make a person wise. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And this is an enduring lesson from ancient Israel that has been passed down through time from generation to generation unto us. The ways of God are right. They provide wisdom. They provide hope. They provide understanding. And eventually, they will provide a prolonged existence, even eternal life. And Solomon, he understood this at one point where he said that the way of the eternal is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. So we see again that it comes down to the two trees, doesn't it? It's really a matter of these two trees. Choose to seek knowledge through experiencing a mixture of good and evil. Go ahead, but it will lead to death. But choose God's way, and it leads to life. And the nation of Israel is a witness to us, and it's a witness to the entire world which way we should choose.